Grace Hour, our daily program that takes a dive into the believers' challenges, helps them to learn their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and I am joined by the illustrious Philippe Saragi. I just can't, these adjectives just keep coming week after week. Today we're going to be talking about arguments that go against the finished work. Yes. That's our theme for the entire week, the finished work. We're going to reframe our title a little bit today as we get started, and we're going to say, are there other gospels?
Yeah.
Are there other gospels, or is there only one gospel?
That's a good way to ask
So I think, I think I'll read from Galatians 1 to start.
Yes.
And then I'm going to let Philippe do his thing, where he just lays it all out on the table, and our episode is pretty much finished, but then we're going to keep talking anyway.
Just because we have to fill up the airtime.
Yeah, 45 minutes, we got this. We appreciate you following along.
Yes.
If you are online, YouTube Live or Facebook Live, we'd love to hear from you, so feel free to comment in. Galatians 1, verse 6.
Verse 6.
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So, Philippe, do we have other gospels?
Yes, there are.
There are other
unfortunately.
Gospels.
But Paul also says there are none.
It means
gospel means good news in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
So is that a good news if you have to work your way through salvation? Is that a good news that you have to work through your way to keeping your salvation? It's not a good news.
No.
So I think that's what he means by that.
Mm-hmm.
There's other ways of understanding the gospel. They're wrong. So because they're so wrong, he says twice, they should be accursed.
Yeah.
And Paul is not tender with the guys, and he's actually addressing that throughout the whole book of Galatians.
Yeah.
But it is under the gospel in the sense, as we said, that it is a different sound, different way of understanding the gospel. They are not gospels at all. They are not good news at all. They are really bad news because you have to work your way through salvation. And then once you're saved, you have to work your way to keep your salvation. And that's not very easy to do.
No.
If it's on us, we're doomed.
That's it. Game over.
Game over.
I might as well just quit now.
Yes.
All right.
Oh,
it's not about us.
That was a good show.
All right. Great show. Okay. We have a lot to talk about.
We do.
The finished work is this idea. So we're equating this term, the finished work, to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we're really asking, what we're wondering, what our audience maybe is questioning is how much of this work, how much of the good news is all-encompassing?
Yes.
Or are there parts of it that are left out that that are meant for us to follow after, to work for, to somehow gain a higher understanding or work our way up a few steps? How does that work?
Well, I think it's like, in a way, we could say there's two gospels, right, in one way. Let's put it, we understand what Paul says. So you have the gospel and then has one view of God, one view of man.
Mm-hmm.
And if anything else outside of that has a different view of God, different view of man.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Bible, when the gospel is properly understood, it's very simple. We're completely incompetent in anything relating to salvation.
Yeah.
There's absolutely nothing I can add, nothing I can do. There's nothing, because it's what we call total depravity. Like we're completely messed up because of the fall. There's absolutely nothing I can do. That's one way. And the good view of God is like there's nothing that God needs us to add, otherwise I would make his salvation imperfect.
Right.
On the other hand, when you believe another gospel, then it means that man can reach God, and God's salvation is depending partly in what we can or cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
And that these are obviously two different, completely different bases of understanding of what the Bible says.
Yeah.
So they're not compatible. Paul says in Romans 6 and other places, like it's either grace, it's either grace or works. If it's grace, then it's not works. Otherwise, it's not grace. And if it's works, it's not works. Otherwise, it's not works. It's either or.
Yeah.
So that's very clear in the Bible that these two gospels, again, to use the word, they are completely incompatible. So it's either the work is finished, then what are you talking about? Or the work is not finished, and then we have work to do. And it's the same thing with anything. When you completed a task and you go back to it, and then that's called OCD. That is not the proper way to do it. You know, you don't think it's finished in a way. And it's the same thing with the Gospels. Like, if I really think I have something to add to the Gospel, I have something to add to my salvation, that becomes OCD. I'm completely obsessed with the idea that the work is not finished, mm-hmm. the work is not complete, and these are completely incompatible views of man, of God, and of salvation. Mm-hmm. So they are not working together at all.
Agreed.
Yes.
I am with you on this. I don't think we're gonna argue with each other.
I was getting worked up. I thought you were the other guy.
I was a little scared.
If you're a legalist, we don't fight for this.
I wouldn't be able to argue even if I wanted to.
Okay. So we can chill.
We can chill a little bit. So in John 19:30, yes. you have Christ up on the cross.
Yes.
And he's saying, it is finished.
Yes.
Now in the Greek, I believe this is tetelestai.
Tetelestai, yeah.
Tetelestai. It is finished. Meaning, tetelestai in the Greek means perfected.
Yes.
It is complete.
Yes.
There is nothing more to be done. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier about this exact verse, and he said when he was raised in the Catholic Church that some of his priests explained to him, and he didn't know any better, and he just believed as what the priest said, which is very common mm-hmm. for mm-hmm. people raised in any denomination under any sort of leadership. You tend to believe those who have gone before you, who are doing the work the way that you understand it.
Yeah.
They said that this phrase by Christ is just pointing out that the vinegar in the sponge that the soldier lifted up to him was gone. They're saying that's the significance of the verse, it is finished.
Yes.
And I think we have a completely different understanding of that. When you look at the passage in context, again, hermeneutic principles, we harp on those every single time we talk. When you look at the passage and everything that's going on, it is finished is a much, much bigger deal that Christ is saying.
Yeah.
Especially when you look through all of the Old Testament, you look through everything that was, all the prophecies that were being fulfilled in that very moment that he is being crucified. Like there's a whole lot more that was finished than just the vinegar and a sponge, which he didn't want to begin with.
I've never heard this before. Like, I have to process that because it's so... It's so wrong in many ways. Like, what is he sitting at a restaurant and he's asking the waiter to remove the cup?
Yeah.
Is that how you view the role of Christ on the cross? Well, I'm not happy about that.
that's my job today. I'm here to get you worked up so that you can let us know.
I mean, I understand. It's like, in a way, okay, we were saying, like, in our conversation earlier before, you know, we went on the show, is that, well, when we say, you know, within the evangelical church, in the broader sense, then everybody understands you're saved by Christ. But then whether or not you lose or not, you lose your salvation, that's the question. So that is a different view of the gospel as well.
Mm-hmm.
But outside of the Reformation churches, you know, like evangelical, and, you know, the idea of keeping your salvations, you know, it really depends on you. You know, what I mean is that, you have people who believe they can lose their salvation.
Yeah.
So that we can address that at some point. We did, you know, if we go back to the show a few weeks ago, we already addressed that, you know, so maybe we don't want to go deeper in that. But it's true that I grew up as a Catholic until the age of 12. You know, I grew up culturally as Catholic.
Yes.
I was baptized, didn't have a choice in that.
Yeah.
I did my first and second communion, though I was old enough. I didn't, it was a tradition. My family had to do it. I remember, you know, None of what I did in the church, you know, made sense to me. Like, why would I talk to a guy telling him? And sometimes, you know, especially when you're a kid, like when you're a kid, you don't know you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to go to confession and you have to work things up. You mix things up. I remember making things up so I wouldn't go there and thinking, because every time I didn't, he would ask me the question, okay, you think you're perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So you're ashamed and so you make up things because I don't know what a sin is.
Yeah.
You know? So we understand that there is a lot of misunderstanding outside the evangelical church.
Sure.
You know, we understand that.
Yeah.
But within the born again evangelical church, there is also a lot of understanding. You quoted Galatians 1. I'd like to read three verses in Galatians 3 because I think... Galatians 3, verse 1 through 3, right? Oh, foolish Galatians. So, you know, who has bewitched you? You know, that's already very strong words. You're foolish and you've been bewitched, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know what, you know, he's saying, you know, he was crucified. And for me, this is saying, okay, well, the crucifixion is enough. You know, that's what he says. You know, he says, well, you know the truth already. And what is truth he's talking about, he died. So Paul is actually making the point implicitly that the death of Christ on the cross is enough. Mm-hmm. You're right? It, hence the John 19:30, it is finished.
Yeah.
This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive, so he's asking, really, guys, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's how do you get saved, right? And then he says, are you so foolish? Again, having begun in the Spirit, you are not being made perfect by the flesh. So he's saying, okay, no debate here with the Galatians. You were saved by Christ. Mm-hmm. But are you going to end up, like, are you polishing your salvation on your own?
Right.
And I'd like to parallel that with Philippians 1:6. Because in Philippians 1:6, we have, and I love this verse because this has been my life verse since the age of 17. And the reason why is because I first traveled to Africa when I was 17 years old. And I met Pastor Shibeli. He was a missionary. For those who know him, he's on the show on a regular basis.
Yeah,
so
Fridays.
It's been 33 years, you know, ago that I met. And then he wrote me a letter when I left, you know, because I was in this time, I was not really going to church. Mm-hmm. I was kind of, you know, wondering what my life would be. And he wrote me a letter and clearly invited me, maybe you would come back as a missionary, you know, and work with me. And so, and then he wrote me that verse, Philippians 1:6. And that verse made me decide the year after to go to Bible college. But this is what it says here. So, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that first Paul wrote both Galatians and Philippians. Mm-hmm. So, we're talking about the same author. Number two, the words start and finish are the same in Greek. So, Paul is, to me, it means that Paul is opposing two different views of the gospel. And this is exactly what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. The one view is the correct one, Philippians 1:6, that Paul is rebuking the Galatians about. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Right.
He's the
12.
Alpha and the Omega, right?
Yeah. Revelation 12. 1. Yeah.
Exactly. In Philippians 1:6, he began the good work. He will finish. He's confident about this.
Yeah.
So you have the beginning and the end in Christ. And he's saying, you're so foolish that you think he began it and you have to finish it. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, that's the crux of the idea of the different gospels.
Yeah.
That's what he means, you know.
Yeah. And we can summarize that. I mean, that all those verses are amazing. And that's, I love that verse. That was one of my first verses that really spoke to me when I came to Bible college, was Philippians 1:6. We can say, and we talked about this, one of these views is man-centered.
Yes.
And one of these views is Christ-centered.
Yes.
You can go back to Galatians chapter 3, and you could read verses 2 and 3 again, and you could say, did you receive the Spirit by your own works?
Yes.
You could say that instead of works of the law. Did you receive the Spirit by your own works or by the work of God, the hearing of faith?
Yes.
You could also read verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, having begun with Christ, having done the work, are you now made perfect by your own works, by the flesh, by your own actions, by your own thoughts? No, did we have anything to do with it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5, verses 6, verses 8 and 9. Verse 5 says this, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think there's another verse, it might be in Philippians, where it says, all boasting is like discluded.
Yes.
You cannot boast whenever you come into the presence of Christ, because he has done everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses maybe 18 through the end, 21, 22, it says that he gave us, I'm paraphrasing, he gave us his righteousness.
Yes.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we would become his righteousness.
Yes.
So he took on our sin of his own free volition and put on us his righteousness of his own reconciliation, his own work, his own coming the whole way down to us, stepping off his throne, Philippians 2, and sealing us and saying, no, you are reconciled to the Father through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No one can get there except through me. You have no work that you can accomplish that'll get you to the Father at any point in your life.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think it is also a misunderstanding of the role of works in the life of a Christian, right? So in the Revelations 4, it says that we will lay down our crowns, you know, and on the at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So what are those crowns? Those crowns are named in the Bible several places as rewards for, you know, like what a Christian has done, you know. Mm-hmm. So those who wait for his appearance, there's a crown, you know. So And then why do we lay down our crowns at the feet of Jesus if we have any? If we have any, but let's say we do.
Yeah.
Right? It's because realize...
Let's pretend that we're worthy of some sort of crown.
Let's pretend that we actually are rewardable.
Yeah.
But that's the funniest thing is that once you get into heaven, you realize, then you have the big picture and realize, oh, none of those crowns are legitimately mine.
Yeah.
So that's why we lay down, because it's... Yeah. Well, yes, they are, but also none of what I did is I did in my strengths, because... Right. Again, the Bema Seat of Christ, that's what we call the Bema Seat, is, you know, you go to Christ and then, you know, all your works in your life, it goes through the fire. What's yes. left is what has been done in Christ, and yeah. what has been done in the flesh is gone.
Yeah.
So, but that's the funniest thing, is like, so we all Christians would go through that, you know, judgment, if you want to call it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And then we are there, and then they say, I bring all my stuff, I go through the fire, and I might have a lot left, I might have very little left.
Right.
What's gone is everything that I did.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is not interested in what we did in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, there's your hint.
Yeah.
All the works you think you can bring to the table will be gone.
Yes.
Right? And then when
this is 1 Corinthians 3. Yeah.
Thank you. We have a Bible reference. This is a dynamic duo.
That's what I'm here for. I'm just here to corroborate the commentary.
Yes.
That's all.
Yes. Well, he's the legitimate. You know, he puts the numbers there.
Uh-uh. No.
Where was I? Yes. So
he's only interested in the works that were not of us.
Yeah. Yes. And then what's left is the precious stones, the gold, the silver, you know, and none of the hay and the wood in those days.
Right.
So what does it mean really is when we get there with all this thing that's left, we realize, okay, what actually is valuable to Christ is what he did through us.
Yes.
So none of the works that I would add, in a way, would mean anything in my salvation, because once I get it, would all get burned.
Yeah.
So why am I working so hard in getting my salvation complete?
Mm-hmm.
To misquote, you know, Philippians 2. We'll talk about this later.
Yeah.
But then thinking that I can add something to my salvation, everything that I will add in the flesh will be gone forever.
Mm-hmm.
So I get there, I get my, and then when they have a crown, I'm left. I'm thinking, okay, well, everything I did in my own is gone. Everything I did through the Holy Spirit is here. Therefore, he did it, not I.
Yeah.
So none of the works that actually, you know, mean anything to God will be done through the energy of the flesh. And it comes down to Colossians 2:6.
Yeah.
As you receive Christ, walk ye in him.
Amen.
You receive him freely, you walk in him freely.
Yeah.
It's very simple.
Can I piggyback off
your
illustration?
You can do whatever you want.
Thank you for those of you who are commenting, saying hello from Nevada and France.
And France.
And Hannah, oh, she's a fan. Thank you, Hannah, for being a fan of this dynamic duo right here. I just want to piggyback off your illustration, because I've never thought about this before.
Well, now you have.
But okay, we are tried by fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bema Seat judgment. We are before Christ. He is telling us what works were of gold, silver, precious stones, and what works were our own, wood, hay, and stubble. I've never thought about it this way, but the Holy Spirit is very often represented as fire.
Yes.
And I believe, like, you could look at this picture, you could consider yourself in this situation, and you walk by the flaming tongues of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And as you walk by the flaming tongues of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's fire consumes all those things that were not his.
Yes.
Right? And then as you walk through it and you're left with a few things, at the very end, this crown is put on you to say, here's your crown that you earned. And you didn't earn it, but I like worked through you. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Yes. You are walking in the Spirit in these situations. Here is your crown for that.
Yeah.
And so you get to the other side of that little walk, that little journey you take with Christ in judgment after death. And he's... And you have that crown on you, and you know, you just know, oh, that wasn't me at all.
Wasn't me.
So you just take it off and you put it down. So in Revelation 4, it's the elders who are surrounding the throne that take off their crowns and throw it at his feet. But we can apply that to ourselves in a sense to say that anything that we have done with Christ through, like Christ has done through us, it says at the end of Romans chapter 11, all things are by him, to him, and through him.
Yeah. Right?
Something like that. See, now I need Philippe to back me up on verses, because I'm losing it. But we take the crown off and say, this was your work. Thank you so much for like being in our life and helping us to do something amazing. I think this brings us to a really great question that we talked about a little bit. And that's, you have Paul's understanding, not understanding that it's any different in any way. But you have Paul talking about faith and works. Faith does not include works. Like, you don't need works in order to have the faith to be saved. Yeah. And then you have James talking about faith and works and how they go together.
Yeah.
And a lot of people look at these two passages and say, oh, Paul and James disagree. These guys are coming against each other. That is not at all the case, but I'd love to hear your thoughts on this, because I know you have some really great words of wisdom on these two well, biblical writers.
I don't know about that, but let's
I do.
Well, the idea is really, I mean, people see an opposition, you know, or cannot reconcile, because sometimes we, okay, I believe it's the word of God, the word of God cannot contradict itself, so I'm going to let it sit. And a lot of people don't know how to manage Paul and James, thinking, well, I'm going to let it sit over there. You know, God in his wisdom knew what he did, but in my mind, I don't know how to reconcile both. But they're not, you know, they don't need to be reconciled, because they are not talking about the same things at all, right?
Right.
So and mainly what troubles people when they read Paul and James, they are using the same story of Abraham.
Yes.
And one is saying, you know, Paul is saying, well, you see, he's been justified by faith. And James is saying, well, you see, he's been justified by works.
Yes.
So it's interesting, because what we need to understand, the two things, is Paul and James are talking about two different emphases. Paul is asking us to understand what happens towards salvation.
Yes.
You don't need any works to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And James is putting the emphasis on what happens after you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And he's actually saying, well, Ines, when you're saved, you will bear fruit.
Yeah.
If you don't bear fruit, something's wrong. And we know it's biblical. Jesus said it, you know, the tree by its fruit.
Yes.
So it's very biblical. So the first thing we have to understand is that Paul and James are talking about two different phases in the life of the Christian. You know, pre-salvation and then salvation. What does it take for you to be saved? Then you need nothing but faith.
Mm-hmm.
And what does it take for you to live your Christian life? Well, faith and works.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, because when you look at, you know, like James, we know that James is present in the Bible other than his book, right?
Yeah, Acts.
Is it Acts 16 where they have the
council?
Yeah, Acts 16, you have what we call the Council of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Council, maybe you can turn there and we can look it through a little bit. There's a few things in there interesting. So the Council of Jerusalem, what is it? Well, you have a tension between the Jews in Jerusalem that are looking at the pagans and thinking, some of them are thinking they should follow the law a little bit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And because, so the Jews, like, it's because you have to understand is they grew up in the law, and the law is from God, and they just have a hard time understanding what is the role of the law in their life.
Mm-hmm.
We can understand that. You grew up in a certain culture, you know, in one way. So there is this council. Paul is called in Jerusalem. There is a meeting with the elders in the church, and there is a tension. Maybe, you know, some people think Peter was there, and that's why Paul says he actually rebuked him, you know. But the point here is that when James was actually was given the opportunity to take a position.
Yeah.
If he was really indeed against Paul's message, he would have seized the opportunity to do such a thing at that point.
Right.
But he wrote a letter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the letter he wrote and gave it to Paul and Barnabas to go back to the pagan churches, with the non-Jew churches. He said, well, some coming from our church, you know, they're saying they're from us, but they are not from us. But they're giving you the wrong gospel. And what is it? Legalism. So he's addressing legalism by saying you should not let anyone put any way on you, but you know. And then he's asking them a favor. Can you refrain from eating, you know, meat that are sacrificed to idols?
Yeah.
Because it's a stumbling block.
Right.
Members.
Yeah.
So here we go with James. He's actually saying here that when he has the opportunity to be legalist, he's actually not. He's telling Paul. He's telling everybody, I'm with Paul on this one. Don't let, you know, the legalistic, what we call the Judaizers, come and add something to the gospel. So they're complete in harmony. Both of them completely agree.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other hand, when you look at what Paul says about the works, he's actually saying in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, we're saved through grace by faith, right? And then verse 10, so that we can enter into the works that God has prepared for
us.
So Paul is also in agreement with James by saying, well, not only James agrees with the fact that you should not be a legalist, but Paul says you shouldn't be also in lasciviousness.
Mm-hmm.
Like, your faith will produce something.
Yes.
So they are in complete agreement.
Yeah. It's interesting that they both use Abraham. They both use his life. And one thing you have to understand about Abraham's life is that Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, where God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham is promised something, and Abraham responds in faith.
Yeah.
I think it's Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Comes well before Genesis 22,
yes,
where James starts to talk about the sacrifice that he was willing to make of his
exactly.
son.
Yes.
So, like, faith began his walk with God,
yes,
right? And then as he was walking with God, as he went through many different trials and different things that took place in his life, eventually he got to this point where God was saying, like, hey, do you trust me?
Yes.
God says, I will provide a sacrifice for you. Abraham recites that to Isaac. God will provide the sacrifice for us. And as he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, we also see this account in Hebrews chapter 11. As he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, his faith is still there. The work is just like a, the work is just like complementing mm-hmm. his faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because he has this faith, he's able to lift up this dagger
yes.
and say, even God could raise my son up yes. from the dead if yes. I were to strike him down right now.
Yeah.
And that's, like, amazing.
I think to make you understand, I mean, we spoke about that, and I think mm-hmm. my choice of word would be a little different, even
sure.
though they're both using the same word, justified. But
yeah.
but they have a different meaning, right? I think Paul is saying you're justified by faith, and James is saying you're vindicated by works.
Yes.
Right? So
yes.
what does it mean? It means that there's nothing that requires anything, nothing is required from you to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But once you walk, then your life changes. Okay, I mean, think about your life before Christ, and mm-hmm. I can think about mine before Christ. There's many things I did that I don't do anymore, then things I didn't do that I do now.
Right.
These are works.
Yeah.
Like, I prayed and prayed before. I meditate. I didn't meditate before.
Yeah.
I, you know, share my faith. I didn't do that before, of course.
Yeah.
So somebody could say, well, that's, he has, you know, my life is more religious in a way
right.
than it was before
yeah.
in that way. So one could say, well, these are works. Yes, they are, but they're motivated by love. They're
yes.
not motivated by some fear that the work of Christ wouldn't be finished.
Right.
You know?
Very good.
So I said Acts 16, it's actually 15, right?
I was looking for it.
Yeah, yeah. So,
I was going back and forth. I'm like, it's not there. But I knew what you were talking about, yes.
Yeah, So it's verse 22, I think, that what they call the Jerusalem decree or the letter. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders after the talk, right, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote the letter by them. So James, who's the chief elder of Jerusalem, is writing a letter with the apostles, the elders, and the brethren to the brethren of who are in the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. So he's writing to those who are the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, which is you must do some works,
mm-hmm.
To whom we give no such commandment. We didn't send them, you know, even though they claim that the church in Jerusalem does not agree with that legalistic mindset.
Mm-hmm.
It seems good to us being assembled with one accord. So everybody agrees that faith is the only way to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't do works because you have to maintain your salvation, right?
Right.
So being assembled in one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their life for the name of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, for it seemed, verse 28, good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon no greater burden than these necessary things.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing we expect from that. You abstain from things offered from idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from this, you will do well and
yeah.
fare well.
Yeah.
So he's actually saying, well, you know, just like what Paul would say, you know, he writes the whole letter to the Corinthians about fornications and adultery.
Yeah.
So they're on the same page.
Right.
So when people see an opposition between Paul and James, it's really a misconstruct of what they're saying. Again, you know, and that would be because one of the questions we've been addressing is what scriptures may suggest that the works is not finished.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the whole book of James,
yeah.
for some people.
For some people,
we just made it clear that they are talking about two different phases in the life of the Christian, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there you go. That's one way to address that.
Yeah, absolutely. Some other verses that come to mind we mentioned in our talk previously, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And it says,
yes.
Let's see, if I can ever turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12.
It's in the New Testament.
Is that the New Testament? Okay. Where am I looking? Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
and they stop there. And they just focus in on that one verse and that one phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. And a lot of different sects of Christianity will use that to say, see, you can lose your salvation. You got to be fearful. You got to be like worried about it. What's the great sin of presumption? You can't have the great sin of presumption in your life believing that, you know, once saved, always saved, or once you believe that you've been accounted righteous, which the rest of the Bible says.
Clearly.
But but it's interesting. And then you get to verse 13. It says, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Bam.
And it's like his work.
Yep.
His work right there. But if you just stop, if you focus in, take a magnifying glass or a microscope and go to one verse, you can very often deceive yourself. Yes. Another example of this, I think, I found earlier was 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 specifically. Yeah. So let me read that one real quick.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Thank you. 1 John 3, 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You take that verse all by itself, and you say, okay, realistically, I sin.
Yeah.
I sin. Does that mean I'm not born of God? Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean the work is not finished?
Apparently.
If you read it all by itself, that's what it means. But when you read the entire epistle of 1 John, and even just chapter 3, like it starts chapter 3 saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called his children.
Yes.
What's the whole motivation of us, whether we sin or don't sin? It's do we have love in our hearts? Do we believe what God has done for us? If we are fellowshipping with Christ, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
You will not have to worry about making the decision for or against sin. You're not even thinking about it.
Yes.
It's out of your mind because you're in that fellowship with God. Now, at any given moment in our walk with God, we fall, we turn away, we start thinking of natural things, and we just get caught up and we sin. And does that mean we're discluded? Does that mean that there's something more we need to do in order to make sure of our salvation?
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting because we talk about hermeneutic principles several times in the show, you and I.
Yeah.
And then we go back to it another time. Like, one way to know what the Bible says, you have to explore the Bible in its entirety.
Mm-hmm.
So you say, for example, those who are saved do not sin. Well, John says something different, you know, in 1 John 1:8.
Mm-hmm.
He would claim to be without sin would deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Yes.
So if I read this verse, that must mean something else.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What does it mean then? Does it mean that we never sin? No, we do fall into temptation. That's why we have to confess our sins, you know, 1 John 1:9.
Yeah.
So the whole idea here is not that the Bible tells us that if we sin, we're not saved, then we have to... Because this is one of the things that, you know, I used to be teaching the class... Systematic theology in Paris years ago, and I was living there. And in the class we had, there's people from all kinds of backgrounds.
Mm-hmm.
So because 90% of the college that were in Paris were like from outside, you know, our church union. So we had people from the Brethren Church, like in the very grounding in the Bible, you could see, and some others from other churches, like from the other side. You can put the name yourself, believe you can lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting because in the conversation that would be interesting that we have maybe 30, 40 students in the class we're discussing, I'm going to ask them a question because many things, for example, the Hebrews chapter 6, you know, meaning you can lose your salvation. And the question I would ask them is, what sin makes you lose your salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Which one, for example?
Yeah.
You know, the Bible doesn't say, so you can imagine any sin, right? So how do you manage that? So if I lose my salvation daily because I sin daily, how do I get it back? You know, because the Bible does say that once you've been enlightened and received the gospel and everything,
you can't crucify Christ again.
No, you can't.
Yeah.
So it means if I cannot be saved ever again, we addressed that when we did losing
eternal
salvation.
Security, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then if anything can make me lose my salvation, and when I did lose, I cannot get it back. How do I manage that?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing here. So it's way too, like, the idea is the salvation is a thing between God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, of course. Has nothing to do with us.
Mm-hmm.
We just have to accept the fact that we cannot save ourselves, and we have to put our trust in Christ. So once I do that, anything that in the Bible says is our motivation to enter into the good works is the love that we received that puts us into a position where we love back.
Mm-hmm.
And this is our motivation to enter to the works that God has given us. Not because we fear we don't have enough, or we fear that we need to complete our salvation. You know, that would be completely ridiculous.
Yeah. So there's really two trains of thought to this conversation. One is there are some works involved in your life that you need to partake of or do or accomplish in order to be saved.
Yeah.
And then the other aspect of it is after you are saved, after you believe, there are some works that you need to do in order to maintain or to grow or to become more saved or more Christian than other people. And I think we kick against both of these ideas when we talk about the finished work or when we talk about the gospel, the good news. The good news is that it is finished from the beginning to the end. Like you said, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. There is nothing that we have to do with it other than to walk in it the way that we have received it, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm just repeating verses that Philippe has already given us today. But you look in church history, and you start to see a couple of these other... I don't know, ideologies start to pop up. Mm-hmm. One of these is called entire sanctification or Christian perfection.
Yes.
Certain groups call this the second work of grace.
Yes.
And it sounds almost like another gospel. Do you know anything about these? Did you want to comment on them before I get into anything?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, cool. So like it's really interesting. They break down the gospel into three separate gospels.
Okay.
In a sense, they say the first one is conversion, belief. The second one is entire sanctification or Christian perfection, meaning that you are gaining closer and closer to be like Christ until the day that you become just like Christ. And we would call that glorification. We would say that happens after death and it's impossible during our life. And then the third work the third work of grace is called the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these take place over time after your conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas we would say all of these things take place from the moment you are saved.
Yep.
If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 specifically, I think it covers all three.
I think it does.
In one line, and I just have to ask the people who like came up with these ideologies if they ever read this verse, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things... Oh, it's verse 29, verse 30. 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here comes verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul goes into it like, this is your position. Yep. This is everything that you're inheriting from the moment that you believe. What shall we say then to these things? If Christ be for you, who can be against you? What are these other gospels? Mm-hmm. What do they even mean? How do people come up with this stuff? And why do they believe it? Because it helps them to work towards something.
Yes.
Because it appeals to our nature as human beings to say, I got to do something. I got to put my boots on the ground. I got to move forward in some way. I have to better myself.
Yeah.
But this goes against what we're talking about with the finished work.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because, you know, I don't know how many times we shared the gospel to people and they told us, like, it's too simple.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
easy believism.
Yes, what they call easy believism. Yeah. I mean, that's basically those who believe that you have to, you know, I mean, it's a whole, that would be another whole conversation that I think we will massacre the conversation if we just caricature other people's position. That would be unfair.
Yeah.
But then the idea would be like, yeah, it's in a way, well, let's read Romans 6:1. I think it's interesting because
this is great.
Yeah, it's going to address what maybe we could say. Maybe you can read it without the French accent. That would help.
Okay. Just 6:1?
Yeah, well, you can read 5:20 all the way through 6:1.
All right. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Mm-hmm. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we get into Romans 6. Paul is reasoning with us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
God forbid.
God forbid. Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sorry, I just paused. Just dramatic. Just trying to be dramatic. I totally just lost it. I'm sorry.
Well, okay. So I think, Romans, if you want to know about the grace of God and finished work, then if you read Romans 5 through Romans 8, you have a lot there.
Oh, yeah.
But the thing I want to say first, I mean, study the much more in Romans 5. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Every time you think you messed up something, God says much more. And same thing, where where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He could have said, where sin abounds, grace abounds. Doesn't know. It's like in a way, it's like every time you add a pound of sin, you have 2 pounds of grace. Mm-hmm. So you cannot run out. That's his thing.
Yeah.
So, but then in Romans 6:20 says, shall we say then you could just go ahead and live in sin? And Martin Lloyd-Jones, which I think is one of the best preachers and commentators of the Bible in the 20th century, he said one thing about this, and he was addressing young preachers, and he tell them, if you haven't preached the gospel in such a way that you are misunderstood, that you have to correct yourself almost like Paul did, then you haven't preached the gospel. There goes your easy believism.
Mm-hmm.
Because Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of those guys that is against easy believism.
Yeah.
But he says, if you haven't preached the gospel in the way you have to say, hold on, guys, let me rephrase that a little bit, then you haven't preached the gospel at all.
Mm-hmm.
So the point here is not that, you know, in a way we could say that yes, every time we do something, there's a much more. You know, like we've seen, there's much more grace. You know, there's much more that I like. I think Pastor Schaller in our church on Sunday, he spoke about it. You know, and I think I like that very much. I put it down as something I want to go back and study, because I think it's very important to realize that every time we do something that is messing up, you know, then God is laid over with a much more.
Yeah.
So there you go again, you know, the finished work. Like, it's not only that God has paid the debts.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like he paid the debt and he gave you extra.
Yeah.
You know, that's the idea. You know, God, you know, it's the idea. You owe a million bucks, and he give you 2. You know,
yes.
That's what people say between the difference between grace and mercy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Grace, and then you have the unmerited favor. You know, it's like grace doesn't give you what you deserve, and mercy gives you what you don't deserve. That's the complete work of salvation. The idea of losing something that God gave you is mind-boggling for me. And the other thing is, you think that I have to work something. It should be covered by the mercy, because not only where sin abound, grace much more abound, but then he adds mercy by giving you something you don't deserve on top of that. So where is the room for working out your own salvation in the way that people understand it?
Yeah.
I don't think so. There's no room for that.
Yeah. Let me ask you something with just a little bit of sarcasm.
Okay.
Just a little bit.
Let's do this. Sarcasm is my middle name.
If you were born to John and Jane, right? You're born to John and Jane, and their names are on your birth certificate.
Yes.
And you lose your birth certificate one day.
Yes.
Are you still the son of John and Jane?
Well, I guess I am, yes.
I think so.
Yes,
do you need the birth certificate to prove that you were the son of John and Jane? No. You have the relationship.
Yes.
You have the relationship with your parents and the DNA, and it's literally built into your body.
Yes.
Through the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
So, like, what are we saying? You sin and you lose you lose what you think God has given you. How can you lose something that God has given you? It says this in Ephesians chapter 3, in the middle of Paul's prayer. I'll just read it from verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
Mm.
Paul's praying something, but he's also revealing, like, God's character and nature in the middle of this prayer. Yeah. The one who works in us does far exceeding above all that we could ever ask or think.
Right.
So when we believe unto him for salvation, not only are we saved, but we're justified, we're sanctified once for all in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're glorified in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It all happens, like, in a moment in time. Now, as we go through our lives, as we're going through what some might call progressive sanctification, I think all we're doing really is we're learning our position.
Yes.
We're learning the things that he has already granted to us, that we've already been given.
Yeah.
And even if we lose them at one point, like, our understanding of them or our conception of them, it's like we can be refreshed unto that and we can relearn it and we can walk in it again.
Yeah, the challenge of progressive sanctification is the fact that we do have our old sin nature still.
Yeah, yes.
So that's what it is.
Yeah.
Really, if we didn't have it, then our experience will match our position in Christ.
Yeah.
And that will happen in 1 John 3:2 when we see him.
Yes.
So right now, where now we're challenging in our flesh, and that's what it is. So the idea is, like, we have a promise. And that's what it is, 1 John 3:2, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think we have some, you want to go through before we stop a couple of those comments so they can feel welcome into.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. Thank you guys for commenting in. Aretta says earlier on in the broadcast, good morning, pastors. Anything that is done in the energy of the flesh will be burnt up by fire.
Mm-hmm.
Only what's done for Christ in the spirit will last. Have a blessed day.
Awesome. Oh, you too.
And then Scherf.com writes in, very good thoughts, you guys. It's sad that often people don't understand the difference between relationship with God, salvation, permanent, and then fellowship with God while growing in Christ.
That's what we call the difference between the union with God and the communion with God.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And then and then Brian writes in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Yes.
Again, it's unto him.
Yes.
It's not unto us. It's unto him who keeps us.
Very good verse.
And then we have David writing in. He says, big years on, growing, going, sowing, to whom much is given, much is required, and will regret be present at the Bema Seat? And it's a question.
That's a big question. I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
No, because we're in a different place. Like we're not in this earth. We don't have the same attachment.
Yeah.
It won't be a regret. It would be a realization that, okay, it was bigger than what I thought.
Mm-hmm.
The Christ is bigger than what I thought. My salvation is more complete than what I thought.
Yeah.
So it's like, yeah, I didn't do... I already know that my life is not perfect. I will know for sure. You know, but I won't regret anything. What can we regret in the presence of God? I don't think there will be any regret.
Right. Yeah. You look at the end of Revelation 21 and it says there's no more of so many of these different negative emotions in our life. And I think regret is one of those negative emotions.
Exactly.
That's a result of guilt, which we started to feel after the fall. So I don't think regret's there.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today. We really appreciate you following along. Stay tuned throughout the rest of the week for more conversations on the finished work. Please feel free to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. We appreciate you listening. Have a great day.
Bye.